All right, I want to invite your attention this morning to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 22 through 33, and our subject this morning is going to be divine washing. Divine washing from Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. Writes the apostle to the church at Ephesus, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now folks, the text is full of advice from the Lord about the divine order for men and women as husbands and wives. And it's very suitable as a lesson, I think, for married people about how to treat each other, but most of all, a lesson from the Lord about how husbands and wives should view one another. And we might think that there's nothing in here for single folks, but this is, in fact, I believe, a template for a man or a woman to use when they're thinking about getting married, taking a wife or a husband. And there's enough material in these verses, folks, that we find about the marriage state to launch an entire seminar or a whole semester of courses about man-woman relationships. It's rich with relevance about people, both past, present, and future, and their married relationships with one another. Now, as men and women, we can do no better, I don't think, than to study these words of Scripture to get guidance for how we're to conduct our relations with one another when we consider the married life. There's no such thing as, well, there's a better way to do it. This is God's own written way, and he has an entire treasure trove of good advice here for us, as I've indicated. And there's so much we could say to men and women about this, but I want to take these verses and use them in the way that the Apostle Paul actually meant for to be a dual story here. Because he's obviously giving advice for how women and men are to treat one another in marriage, but he ends where I ended, and I'm not saying this is the end of his lecture, but in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And that's the subject we want to deal with this morning as we look at these verses. So let's focus on verses 25 through 27 and think about Paul's message by the Holy Spirit about the Lord's church. Husband, love your wives. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Have you ever thought about that? Every one of us that are saved by the grace of God are quick and ready to say, I know that Christ died for me personally. And that's a great testimony to have. And we need to know that and understand it with a spiritual understanding within ourselves. But how much have you ever thought about the fact that in the same way that Christ died for you as one of his people individually, that he also loved the church and gave himself for it in that same sacrificial death that he gave himself. We ought to think about it often because that's what this verse tells us. And he goes on in verse 27 to say, well, in verse 26, he says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Underline that phrase, that sentence, because I've got something to say about that in our message. And then in verse 27, he says that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So we want to look at these verses and think about Christ's relationship to the church and the relationship of the sacrifice of our Savior relate as it relates to the church. And I want to think first of all, and all of us to think about the purpose and the effect of the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial love as how it relates to his church. Go back to the verses we just read. And again, look at the phrase, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. We see in that a great truth about Christ's plan for his sacrificial death, for his sacrificing of himself for the sins of his people and for the welfare of his congregation. The Lord intends, folks, generation after generation, to set his church apart from all other institutions. And I believe that this verse, this phrase tells us that he might sanctify it. Amen. And cleanse it. That's what he tells us here. And we find that sanctify, and we don't use the word much anymore except from a church pulpit, but it means to set apart. And here he's telling us that he made his sacrifice, among other things, for the purpose of setting apart his congregation. If that doesn't speak of setting apart his church from all other institutions upon the planet, I don't know what does. Amen. It's clear about that, I believe. And each of Christ's assembly then, I believe, is a little nation of spiritual Israel in a world full of idolatry. I'll be very plain about that. We've got all kinds of religion among men everywhere about us today, folks. We've got denomination after denomination that calls itself Christian. And some of those denominations have drifted so far afield that they're nothing more than idolatry, not to mention the other so-called religions of the world. And so I believe that Christ's assemblies, Christ's churches, if you want to use the word, are little nations of spiritual Israel in a world full of idolatry. That's what he intends for us. That's how he has set us apart to himself. And I hope we can all get hold of that great truth, because the Lord's church is much more than just a place for people to meet with a social construct. It's a place where God's people meet because they're set apart unto God. And the worship that they are to offer to God is to be done by and through one of the Lord's churches. Says the scripture, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Amen. Throughout all ages, world without end. Now that setting apart is intended for the purpose of Christ having a unique and exclusive access to his church without any third party intervention. Amen. You may wonder, folks, why some of you may wonder why we as independent missionary Baptists are so guarded about our independent missionary status. Well, right there it is. God's people congregated by the power of God, by the power of Christ, into an ecclesia, an assembly of the people of God, has authority from Christ to do the work of Christ. And one of those works is to reach out in a missionary endeavor both locally and abroad. And by the way, I've never found in the scripture where Christ describes the work of a church to be that of evangelizing, of winning souls for Christ, of adding to the assembly, of doing the work of a church, I've never found anywhere where it says, and oh, by the way, you got to organize a board of directors to lead in all this missionary effort. Never read about that, folks. Amen. I'm guessing you haven't either in the Bible, because it isn't there. God's people, called together and assembled by the Holy Spirit of God into a congregation, receiving in themselves the authority of Christ to do the work that God has set apart for them in that place that He set them down. And so the setting apart is in turn intended for the purpose of the Lord Jesus having direct responsibility and supervisorship over that congregation to do in that locale with that body of people what He intends to do. That's the unique privilege of the Lord Jesus Christ as He sends the Holy Spirit amongst us to see that we do according to the Great Commission, the things that we've been assigned, appointed to do. Now, so He says that He might sanctify and cleanse it. So He sets us apart, and then that verse says, and it's also with the purpose of cleansing us as a congregation of people. In other words, this is a collective thing. God's assembly is under the jurisdiction and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God by the exact commission of God the Father and God the Son to see about the business of cleansing that congregation day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. That cleansing process and the fruits of that cleansing reveals other purposes that Christ intends in setting His church apart. If we think about the sanctifying work, we see that there's one aspect of His work done in a church. And when we think about cleansing of His congregation, that shows another aspect of the process that He's using as He guides the church. Part of that setting apart, folks, is for the purpose of distinguishing the behavior of the children of the eternal King from all other humans on the face of the planet. That's what that cleansing amounts to, folks. God's people are set on a course when they become a member of one of the Lord's churches, and that course is something like this. To take those members, and by the working of God in their midst, to launch them on a path of faith in which they climb upward and onward in spiritual growth and become more and more like our blessed Savior as they live and serve in one of the Lord's ecclesias. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans tells us that we have been appointed to be formed into the image of Christ's Son. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit of God does in the part called sanctifying and cleansing of the Lord's church. Part of that setting apart is for the purpose then of singling out a people to carry out His gospel purposes and gospel or spiritual behavior in the world. You might say, well, Brother Myers, I've never met a church that didn't have a bunch of people that lived like the devil and was there sitting there in the pews every Sunday. When Sunday rolled around, there they were in the pews, and on Monday they were out acting like the devil. That's not got anything to do with you souls that are saved by the grace of God. We find that from the very first century there were always hypocrites in the Lord's church. That's not your business as a child of God. That's God's business. And Paul tells us in the Bible that the Lord has placed those kinds of folks in our midst that those that are approved of God might be revealed or made manifest, as the Scripture puts it. And so, let's not get overly concerned if there's a few hypocrites sitting in congregations somewhere, anywhere. Let's be concerned about what we see here as a revelation from God about what we are doing or should be doing as a congregation gathered together by the Lord himself, and that is that he might sanctify and cleanse us. Now, notice in verses 26 and 27 then, one other thing that's important. As we look at this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And verse 27 says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Notice that first phrase, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. There you find the keystone reason for why our Savior guides his churches, each and every one of them, in the route that he would have them to go by the Holy Spirit. There's the keystone for the reason that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. The Lord Jesus Christ wants a church that's conformed to his image. The Lord Jesus Christ wants a church whose true members are fashioned according to his own design over time as they live and serve by faith to get to the place that he can present that church to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or blemish. Now, how is this great purpose of sanctifying his churches? And by the way, folks, let me be very clear about something about the use of the word ecclesia or congregation or church in the New Testament. When you see church spoken of as it is here in these verses, it is an institutional word of church, for church. And you might say, well, what do you mean by institutional? Well, it's talking about the institution called the Lord Jesus' church. That's what it's talking about. Let me show you a contrast of that. If you go to the book of Galatians, look at Paul's address to the churches at Galatia. He says, to the churches scattered throughout Galatia. There's a contrast of that. There he's talking to a number of assemblies in a certain locale, a region, if you will, called Galatia. But when he's speaking in a way that looks like that all the churches are conglomerated together, always remember that's an institutional use of the word church. Christ's institution called the church. When you look in the world today and look for something that represents that institution, guess what you always see? A local, visible body of baptized believers. That's what you see. Now, so what's the way that this purpose of sanctifying his church and cleansing his church, what's the purpose or the way that it is accomplished? How does he get it done, folks? Look back, if you will, and look at verse 26, last phrase. I'm going to read the whole verse. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Mark that phrase. That may be the most important phrase in this teaching of Brother Paul that will lead us or point us to where we're supposed to be in relation to being sanctified, set apart by the Lord, and cleansed by the Lord. By the washing of water, by the word. This is not about baptism, folks. This is not about somebody going down in a pool of water. This is about a washing that only takes place by the power of the word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has set apart his congregations for the purpose of setting them apart by the washing of water by the word and cleansing them by the washing of water by the word. What word? The word of God. Amen. The only word counts here, folks, when we're talking about this kind of thing. And so the way is with the washing of water by the word. Now this phrase, then, as I've already indicated, holds the key to how a church gets set apart to Christ. It holds the key to how a church receives effective cleansing from those things which defile, those things which compromise spiritual service and worship. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to dare to say this, folks, and I believe I can back it up with Scripture again and again in this Holy Word. You'll never get incited, provoked, led, and strengthened to get out of the human behavior habits that you have without the power and impetus of the Word of God rendering itself powerful and with force in your life. You'll never get out of those old human characters, human behavior patterns, except as when the Word of God, by the power of the Spirit of God, works upon you. And that in itself is straight from God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and has the power to give you changes you could never accomplish on your own. The Word of God is quick and powerful. That means it's alive and it has power from God. Quick and powerful is the Word of God. And so we realize that the Lord uses the washing of water by the Word to give us the effective cleansing that we need. This washing of water by the Word holds the key to how a church grows into a condition where Jesus Christ's work in its midst is such that it becomes a glorious church, as he's already suggested here in our text, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Church can't get there without the effective action of the Word of God upon it. And so, folks, if there's no word preached from the pulpit of the Lord, how's the church ever going to get to that state? Don't think it will. Got to be preached. But it goes a little further than that. Got to be preached in your heart, too. In other words, you got to preach it to yourself, don't you? I can stand up here and preach all day long, and know it sinks down deep into your heart and has an effective impact upon your feelings, your thoughts, your motives, your human behavior, then the Word has no effect upon you at all. It's got to get to your heart to make those changes necessary that the Lord God intends. So we find that some things about this process of washing of water by the Word have to be realized for it to be effective. First of all, as I've already suggested in that last statement, the Word of God has to be available and it has to be used. And if we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and look in verses 8 and 15, we find the truth, the fact that one essential element of this washing is the agency of the ministry. The agency of the ministry. Preachers have got to be faithful to the Word of God in order to be agents that produce growth in the congregation of the Lord where they've been set as spiritual leaders of. Ministers have to feed the Word of God. That's why Peter, in his reproof or his exhortation, told those preachers that he was writing to, feed the church of God, taking the oversight thereof, not for filthy lucre's sake, but of a ready mind. And so he wants God's, the Lord Jesus, wants his preachers to deal with the Word of God, to teach it and to preach it and to pray about it for the flock. That's what he wants. And if we do less than that as ministers, we've cheated the congregation of God and we've done our own self-harm. So the Word has to be available and used. Now, there needs to be, because it has to be available and used, there needs to be some kind of minister who applies the Word of God. Preach the Word, says Paul to Brother Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2. Be instant, in season, and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And by the way, reprove, rebuke, and exhort has fallen into disrepute nowadays. And if you want to send a lot of church members huffily out the back door, just reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Next thing you know, people get offended and mad and tear out. It happens all the time. That's not our business. Our business as ministers of the Word of God is to preach the Word instant, in season and out of season. And it doesn't mean make sure you're preaching the Word in the spring, summer, fall, and winter. It means when the season is commendable, when the season is nice and fresh and glowing, preach the Word. When the season is kind of dark and subdued and there isn't much spirit about and there isn't much receptiveness by the people of God, still preach the Word. That's what the Bible teaches us. And that's what we must do. So that's one of the essential elements that are necessary. Now, that Word, as I've already emphasized, has to be the Word of God. As I've quoted just earlier in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, yours and mine. It knows what's going on. The Spirit of God knows it, and the Word reveals it. Now, we find one sad note on this that Jesus himself speaks of in Matthew 24 and verse 11. And what he says is this. And this is already in the first century AD. He says, "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Does that ring a bell, folks? Does that ring a bell in today's so-called mainstream Christianity? I believe it does. I believe we're living in an age when that very prophecy has come to pass. And Brother John tells us that in the first century itself, that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world, he said. And so, these things of false prophets deceiving many has been a fact for some time. But one critical element that we really need to remember is this. That use and discovery of the Word of God does not lie, and I've already hinted at this, but I want to just reemphasize it a little. The use and the discovery of the Word of God doesn't lie exclusively in what is done by the preacher up here in the pulpit. What am I talking about? I'm talking about each one of us that are members of the Lord's church. As I've already suggested earlier, you've got to take a hand in this as one of God's people. There's something for you to do. In the book of James chapter 1 and verse 22, James admonishes those folks he's writing to, and he says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." That's the big danger. That's the one thing we need to pay very close attention to for our own selves as members of one of the Lord's churches. Because if we do it that way, he goes on to say we're deceiving our own selves. We're deceiving our own selves. A church standing for the Word is not a church, folks, that boasts of having a preacher that preaches all the Word of God. Churches are bound by the leading of the Holy Spirit to themselves as a congregation to be proactive with the Word of God. That is to take what the preacher's preaching, what the Sunday school teacher's teaching, take it into their hearts, as I've already suggested, but it's worth emphasizing again, and feed upon it, and let it become that matrix which makes up what you are, who you are, and how you are. That's the critical element. Paul had something like this in mind when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica and penned these words that you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. He said to the church at Thessalonica, "For from you, church at Thessalonica, sounded out the word of the Lord." He wasn't talking about himself preaching at that point, was he? He was talking about how the church sounded out the word of the Lord as a congregation. That's what he had in mind. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, he went on to say, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything, he goes on to say. He says, I don't have to say a word about you guys and how you are holding forth the word of God. You're sounding out the word on your own as a congregation. And the word about you sounding out the word has spread all over the countryside. That's what we're talking about. A church is discovering and using the word of God when that word is sounded out by it. I love to hear you folks that are members of this congregation on the aside when you probably are not knowing that I'm necessarily listening, or when you are with somebody else and I'm with you. I love to hear you quote a little bit of Scripture or a little bit of the truths of Scripture, even if you don't quote verbatim. And by the way, let me just give a quick bit of advice about quoting Scripture. Quoting Scripture doesn't mean you've got to read book, chapter, and verse. If you know the gist of that Scripture, you tell it like the Holy Spirit of God has given you words to utter it, and you're quoting the Word of God. Amen. Don't worry about if you don't have it verbatim. We don't even use a lot of these old English words anymore. And I'm not advocating new versions of the Bible, trust me. I'm not, and I think you know it. But I'm talking about when you're witnessing somebody, you don't have to say, you know, there's something there about the Lord saying this and that, but I don't know how to quote it, so just say what the teaching is. The Lord teaches that, and so on. Now, so a church is discovering and using the Word of God when that Word is sounding out from it. And a church is discovering and using the Word when people talk about the faith that's exhibited by a church, by its deeds and by the deeds of its members. It's sounding out the Word of God by telling the story of what the church is accomplishing in the ongoing work of God, in the Great Commission work. And a church that handles, folks, the Word of God honestly and without selectivity, just preach the Word, teach the Word, without making selective choices about the Word. Whatever's truth, it's worthy to be taught, it's worthy to be spoken, it's worthy to be witnessed of. And when churches teach that Word of God and speak that Word of God without being selective, that we find that it will spiritually wash the members of the body and will also impact the world outside. Now, I've got just a few more minutes. I want to do one other thing, and that is to think about an illustration of how the opposite of this is done, how the opposite of this speaking out or sounding out the Word of God as it is without any kind of selectivity about it. You'll find the story in the Bible about Jehoiakim and the 36th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Most of you remember this story. The king, Jehoiakim, was king of Judah. He, and by the way, sadly to say, he was the son of the great and godly Josiah, who did so much for Israel, for Judah in his day. But Jehoiakim was king in Israel, and God told Jeremiah about that time to write all the things that the Lord intended to do to Judah in his anger, and read it in the Lord's house to all the people. So Jeremiah called Baruch and the scribe and had him to write his words down, the words that God's given him to speak. And because Jeremiah can't go into the Lord's house, he's been banned from there. Because he can't go into the house, he directs Baruch to go. Baruch goes on the Lord's day and reads it in the high court of the temple. And some of the religious and political leaders of the day were sitting there listening to him, took a great offense at it. And guess what? They went and told the king that Jeremiah had sent Baruch to read these words of the things of judgment that God was going to bring upon Judah. So the king said, bring me that book that Jeremiah wrote. And they brought it to him, and we find that Jehoiakim sat there and was reading that manuscript, if you will, that Jeremiah had written, and as he read it, if he read a page he didn't like, he'd take his penknife and he'd cut the page out, throw it in the fire. Read a few more pages, take the page, cut the page out, throw it in the fire. And did that all the way through the manuscript that God had sent to Judah. What an awful scene that was. I don't want to be around Jehoiakim at the great white throne judgment, folks. I really don't. I don't want to be 1,000 miles of him. But the truth of the matter is, he's taught us here something that is a reverse of the very thing that God teaches his churches to do. And that is, Jehoiakim, just like he cut out what he didn't want to hear and threw it in the fire, I believe there's a lot of so-called Christian churches today that when they find some part of the scripture they don't particularly like, they just kind of cut it out of the sermons, cut it out of the teaching, cut it out of the witnessing, and throw it into the fire of worldliness. And they never pass over it, never teach it, never deal with it at all. And that's the exact opposite of what the Lord teaches us in our text that we ought to do. We've got to teach the whole counsel of God and not select here and there with our own minds as to what we will or will not teach. So we find that the Lord has told us by the pen of Paul the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And we're going to stop right here and pick up this afternoon with this rest of this message. We're going to deal with some things about the fact that the word has to have a cleansing effect for it to do what the Lord is speaking of here. We're going to talk about how that's done a little bit, and we're going to talk about some other things as we look at the final part of this message this afternoon, Lord willing. All right. Brother Justin, if you come, let's do an invitation number. What's on your heart this morning? Is there something that the Lord has spoken to you about in your heart that you feel like you need to deal with? Would you like to share some time with the church, with the pastor? Would you like to talk about something? Would you like a witness of something? You men that have a witness to give, we welcome your witness. You ladies, if you have a witness to give, we welcome you speaking it to your husbands or telling the pastor, and we'll make sure your message is heard. What's that number, buddy?
15.
Number 15. Maybe the Lord saved you while we preach. Maybe the Lord mentioned something in your heart about being a member of one of his churches. As we sing, whatever the Lord has touched you with. I guess what today you call a mini message, and then we go to prayer band time with the men gathering in one room, the ladies gathering in another, and we finish up the service by praying in cluster groups. So we want to invite you to come and be part of that.
You members that have been able to be coming and be faithful, you know what a blessing this time is. But this Wednesday night, Lord willing, we're going to chastise Sister Jill, who came, for those of you that may not have been here, came this past week, confessing Christ and asking to be a member of Harmony Baptist Church. So pray about that time. Let's have a great spiritual event when we represent the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, and our own burial to the old man and resurrection and in this life and this in this baptism time. All right, as we bow our heads, Father in heaven, thank you so much for your blessings, your goodness, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that not only covered our sins and washed us white as snow, but also that he gave himself for the church that he might sanctify it and cleanse it by the washing, with the washing of water by the Word. And we pray that you help us understand that today with a clarity that helps us rejoice to know that we're members of one of your congregations, and because of the leading of the Spirit, because you called us to that, because you made us aware of the value of it. Help us today, Lord, to serve you with all our heart. Bless the food that we're about to partake of to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless the hands that prepared it. Bless our time of fellowship this afternoon. Bless us as we prepare to go into the afternoon service time. Watch over us in all things. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Okay, we want to invite you back to the book of Ephesians. We're gonna read our key text verses, the ones that we've been focusing on, and we'll finish up focusing on Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 26. These two verses kind of set the stage for what we've been preaching about and the fact of God's cleansing power upon us. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Let's go ahead and read verse 27 also. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, in those verses we looked this morning and looked at several points about what the Lord is teaching us here in the way of his divine washing. And we ended up looking at the fact that the Lord accomplishes his washing of water by the Word through various ways. And we showed the importance of how the Word needs to affect children of God in order to effect this washing. And now we want to point out that we closed with the fact that the Word of God has to have a cleansing effect upon the people of God for it to be effective. And I made a point this morning that people could hear the Word of God day in and day out, but if it didn't have that effect of cleansing upon them as a result of having some impact upon their hearts, it would not do any good whatsoever. And so the Word has to have a cleansing effect. In the 13th chapter of John and verses 10 through 11, the Lord Jesus Christ had just washed his disciples' feet, or was getting ready to, and at that time Peter came to him and said, "Lord, you're not going to wash my feet." And he was trying to render respect to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord Jesus rebuked him about that, he said, "Well then, Lord, wash my whole body." And the Lord said something in that statement to Peter about that causes us to understand the effect of the washing
of the water by the word. What he said was this in verse 10, Jesus saith to Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. The point here that Jesus made that Jesus was around all the time when Jesus was teaching his disciples. And yet we know from what Judas acted out that the word of God spoken from the mouth of the Savior himself did not have the cleansing effect that the Lord was talking about. It had no impact whatsoever. And so it can be, and sometimes is, to people who sit in church pews and listen to the Word of God, to people who read their Bibles and read what the Scripture says, and yet are never impacted with the cleansing effect that it can have upon others. So just because the Word of God is around, it doesn't mean it'll act cleansingly upon the people who hear it. We have to face this really sad fact that the Word of God will never cleanse some people because they're not in a spiritual condition to receive cleansing. And that's the key of the whole thing. God's people have the kind of spiritual condition which will allow for cleansing, but there's a lot of professed believers who have never experienced a new birth, are not saved by the grace of God. They're just professors, and they will not be cleansed because things are not in the condition for a cleansing. If everybody who ever heard the Word of God or ever read the Word of God, if every one of those were washed by the Word, then there would never be any conflict in the world among men, and certainly there wouldn't be any conflict in the Lord's churches today. And hey, folks, the truth is, if everybody that's a true Christian, a true child of God, received washing of water by the Word, and that Word was being faithfully spoken, preached, and taught by the ministers of the Lord's church, there wouldn't be any conflict among church members. But that's sadly not the fact. There'd never be any different disagreement between member and member, or between pastor and members. And yet we know that's not so across the world today. But we can thank God for true believers who have no issue with the Lord, no issue with the Word of God. And that when that is the case in their hearts, the Word of God does act like spiritual water and does perform a great cleansing upon each and every one of us that are affected by it like that. So in the same way that water, when you get in a shower or walk out in a heavy rain, in the same way that water will wash the dirt off of you from a day's work and wash it down the drain, the Word of God, as it acts like a cleanser on God's people, removes spiritual dirt from each one of us and from our spiritual persons. That's what the Word of God does. That's why God can use the phrase with the washing of water by the Word that He's given us here. But, as I say, there's the cleansing effect of the Word is only realized when the people of God expose themselves to the washing effect of the Word. And you know, folks, we can kind of close ourselves off to that. As children of God, we can. I'm sure that many a man has warned their son, many a mother has warned their son against the affairs of the world, against going out into the world and getting involved in sinful things. And those kids listened to what mama or daddy said, and then before long they were right out there doing it. That's the same principle that we sometimes use in hearing the Word of God. We hear it, and we hear it, and we hear it, and it goes in there, and we're realizing it's the truth of God, but for some reason it lies within us. We may reject it, and as a result, it is not a cleanser for us. We must be submissive to the washing power of the Word of God. Now listen to Christ's words about this as He speaks to us from John chapter 15 and verse 3. That event I just read you from about Him washing the disciples' feet, that one that I just quoted to you. He says in verse 3 of John 15, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." He was talking to that 12 gathered around him there, and then he goes on to say, not all of you are clean, him knowing who Jesus was. But the point he was making there, folks, was this, that it was the words that he, the Christ of God, spoke to those apostles that helped to wash away the worldliness, helped to wash away the misunderstandings and the misconceptions about spiritual things, and cleanse the way and the thought and the walk and the talk of the people of God. That's what he was talking about. "Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." This is a principle, folks, that works on the people of God when they're attentive to the Lord's words. But it does not have its impact otherwise. Now, David is thinking about cleansing when he wrote Psalms 119 and verse 9. And the lesson that he gives there for young men is a lesson that can be used universally by every child of God. He says there, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And then he answers the question, "By taking heed thereto unto God's word." And so that's what the Lord teaches us. That's what that psalmist taught us. And so when we're paying attention to the word of God, when thinking about our ways, then we've got received the good advice from the Scripture of God about how we can be washed by the water of the Word. Now, the same chapter, Psalms 119, sings about hiding God's Word in our heart, which is a great practice for God's people to do, that we might not sin against Him, as David says in verse 11 of that chapter. And it talks about delighting ourselves in His statutes and not forgetting His Word, as He tells us in verse 16. Folks, I want to tell you something. If we don't have some kind of spiritual pleasure in the Word of God, if we're not delighted in somewhere or another in the spiritual inner self of us with the Word of God, we're going to have problems being washed by the water of the Word. But if we delight in God's Word, if we delight in what it teaches us and how it emphasizes the right things, we have within our grasp the ability to be cleansed of those things that are superfluous, those things that are of the world. In verse 25, David talks about being quickened according to his word. And you might say, well, I'm already alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. That quickened in the Bible, it talks about more than just that initial quickening when you're saved by the grace of God on the day of your new birth. It's talking about being made more and more alive. And the Word of God makes you more and more alive, and the old and carnal man more and more dead. Amen. There's an opposite reaction there. And then we find that in verses 74 and 81 of Psalms 119 that the psalmist teaches us to hope in God's Word. That is, to have our confidence in the Word. The Word's going to accomplish what it says it'll accomplish, and the Word's going to do for us everything we need done if we just trust to God that the Word is just and true. We find in verse 101 of 119 Psalms that David teaches us that refusing to walk in an evil way in order to keep is the thing that helps us to not to stray from His Word. That if we just say we're not walking in the way of evil, God will show us by virtue of the Word. If we're not going to walk in the way of evil, He'll show us where the right way is, to where the way of truth lies. And then He teaches us in verse 140 that we're to love His pure Word. Folks, I want to tell you something. We need to learn to love God's Word. It really is important. If we don't do anything else with our study of the Word of God, let us teach ourselves to love God's Word. And then we find in verse 148 of the same chapter that David mentions the fact that we should be meditating in His Word. Meditating in the Word of God. Thinking about it. Brother James mentioned this morning, I sometimes lay awake a lot of times at night He went ahead to say, sometimes 3 hours, and just thinking about these things. That's meditating on the Word of God. That's meditating on the things of God. And that's what David's talking about. This meditating in His Word will help us as His people to be washed by the water of the Word.
Amen.
We're taught to stand in awe of His Word in verse 161. And folks, when we stand in awe of the Word, we realize it is the living thing that it is. That it is a representation of the very mouth of God speaking. That's when we get the best blessings out of it that we can get. And then we're taught in verse 162 of that same chapter to rejoice in God's Word like somebody who's found a rich and true treasure trove. And it is a treasure trove. And the more we realize that it's a treasure trove, the more we realize that it is life and breath for us, that it is our very food that we need as spiritual children of God. We will have gotten into the place to really and truly experience the washing of water by the Word, by which we are set apart unto God, by which we are cleansed from the carnal effects of what and who we are, and we are made to be acceptable to the Lord as a glorious church, ready to be presented to Him, by Him, to Himself, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This great truth from the Word of God, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing, folks. It's something that just is awe-inspiring. When we think about the fact that the Lord has provided, prepared, and set in motion a way by which we, as His people, can receive a daily cleansing. Just simply by thinking on His Word, meditating about it, loving it, honoring it, reading it, thinking about it in different ways, and thinking about our God who gave forth this Word and the reasons why He gave it forth. And thinking about our Savior and how He fulfilled the Word and did what He did according to the prophesied Word of God. And how that He left us this record in His Word of all the things that He did and of all the things that He leads us to do. When we dwell on that, it truly does give us a kind of washing we just can't get anywhere else. May God help us to submit ourselves to the Lord's will.
Amen.
And submit ourselves to this sanctifying, cleansing power of His Word as He washes us by the water.
Amen.
Of His Word. Wrote a poem about 11 years ago about this subject. The poem is called Divine Washing. I want to read that poem to you. And I think it, in my own way, it expresses what this washing by the water of the Word really means or should mean to God's people. It starts out talking about salvation, about how God drew me out of the lost and undone condition of sin, and goes on to explain the experience of being washed by the Word in a metaphor, in an illustration. Divine washing. He pulled me from the hole I'd fallen in. We were in a hole, folks. And looked me up and down again. It's muddy down in that place, I said. His eyes left me and found that hole instead. Again, I felt His eyes appraising me as silence filled the air. I took a look myself and knew at once what sight had made Him stare. There on my clothes I saw a dirty, muddy mess. It was a sight, I must confess. I need a washing, I opined, to which His head inclined. Then with a nod, He turned and went back to His work and left me feeling like a jerk. I stood there in the warmness of the day as clouds arose and trees began to sway, when of a sudden a rain began to fall, its welcome wetness purging dirt and grime and all. With no great rush, but steadily it ran down skin and clothes and hair as though it had a plan. In minutes, looking on in pleasure and surprise, I saw a cleaner me appear before my very eyes. And standing there, to me, it all came clear as I saw water cleanse me here, that this was how God's word doth work on souls in whom the faults of Adam lurk. We in our world of woe and erring ways find dirt enough to foul the glory of our days. But washing comes through power of His great word when we as quickened souls His voice have heard. Like eagles, we can soar to spirit heights when we have washed from us what fouls and blights. Our souls set free from that which makes us small, we large as lions when words divine wash us withal. So let us seek with newborn wheels of grace to find His perfect will and run the race. Seize on His word which makes us free and know each day Christ's liberty.